All right, Colossians chapter 1 tonight. Going through the book of Colossians and just hustling through it as fast as we can. Just a little sarcasm there. We're going really slow. Talk about being filled tonight, filled with the something that God wants you to be filled with. You can be filled with a lot of stuff, and a lot of it have nothing to do with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And here's the phrase we're going to look at tonight: "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So talk to you tonight about being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about being filled tonight. Father, I thank you for, first of all, for opportunity to open up your words tonight and be fed by you. I pray that you would have liberty among us. Take these words, apply them where they need to be applied, and make these illustrations stick. And Father, I put some words on paper here, but I pray that you'd speak through me, say what you want said, and minister to each soul here. Everybody's got different needs, different responsibilities in life, different relationships, things going on in their lives, and I pray that your words apply to everybody, and in whatever situation they have application, and I pray that you'd make those applications. Thank you for everybody that's here, and I pray to be blessed for being here. Thank you for the visitors, and Lord, for the faithful that come, and I pray that you'd feed your flock and take care of the folks that are here, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that phrase, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The phrase to be filled is something that shows up multiple times in the Bible. The first time it describes the earth being filled with violence. And that's in Genesis chapter 6. And contrary to the way God created things, He created things to be filled with His glory. But by Genesis chapter 6, the earth is filled with violence. And I imagine it's pretty similar to like today. You know, everything people hear is violence. Everything people watch is violence. Their whole culture is, the culture is violent. And so it's not really a far cry from where the culture is now, where the world is now. But that's the initial time the phrase to be filled, it shows up in your Bible. One of the interesting things about being filled, what Paul's talking about here, what the Holy Spirit through Paul is talking about here, is a Christian, a believer, a soul that's been saved, being filled with the will of God. You are spoken of in the Bible as a vessel, or your body anyway. And you can be filled with anger. You can be filled with wrath. You can be filled with jealousy. You can be filled with pride. You can be filled with just all kinds of different things. But the way God describes your body, it's a vessel to be filled with something. And it will be filled with something. It'll be filled with some of those things, the different, or to be filled with some good things. Daniel's talked about he's filled with the spirit of wisdom. Some people were talking about being filled with contempt or filled with jealousy or filled with joy. And so the body is spoken of in the Bible, and I'm going to start real basic here, but the body is spoken of as a vessel that's going to be filled with something. And it'll be filled with some kind of a spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, let me show you this. This is kind of interesting. Matthew chapter 12, look at these verses. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43, Jesus Christ describes this thing, and He describes the body, and He describes an unclean spirit. And he describes how this all works. But the body is like a house. It's like you would fill a house. Body's like a house. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43 says this. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. See that? He's talking about going back to a body. He says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So Jesus Christ makes an illustration of an unclean spirit. He's likening it to the nation of Israel, but he describes the activities of this unclean spirit, how he resides in this body, and then for whatever reason leaves and looks around and tries to find another place to go. Doesn't really find anything, anywhere to go. So he goes back to the same house he was in, and he just finds it kind of cleaned up. It's like this unclean spirit's kind of a filthy thing. And so when he leaves, the house kind of gets swept and it gets mopped. And so it things get put back in order and all that kind of thing. And so when this unclean spirit returns to the house, like the body, he returns to that house, he sees it all clean, but he doesn't like clean, so he goes and calls seven other spirits, and they go over, and they just treat it like a frat party, and they just destroy the thing. And so that's the description, and I show you that just to help you understand your body is a vessel, and it is a house to hold something. What it's meant to hold is the Spirit of God. That's what it's supposed to hold. That's why God made you. That's where God wants to reside. That's why he made the body the way he did, so it would be filled with his spirit and say things that he wants it to say and see things he wants you to see and hear things he wants you to hear. All those things, you bring those things into the body. And so the body is a vessel. It's like a house. And just like this little unclean spirit, and this is just an illustration here, but just like this unclean spirit, he leaves that house, and he's just like bugs and moths and things. They don't like desert places. They like to be around water, or they like to be around wet places, and they like to be around something that has some life to it. And so they don't like the desert, so this unclean spirit leaves, and then he can't find any place to go in the desert, so he goes back to where there's water, where there's some life, activity, and all that kind of stuff. That's where he wants to be. So all that said, the body is, it's like a house, and that's a bad side of it. The good side of it is it's the desire of God to fill the house after he purchases the house. All right? You guys, we don't have to go through all these verses, but when a person, I'm going to jump over here a minute. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, one of the things that's said about that soul and that body is you are now a purchased possession, where God has purchased the home now, and it's his desire to fill the home. Just like, we were Monday. So Monday, we drive up to Houston, and Mary Beth's parents are moving in down the street here. So we drive up to Houston, grab a bunch of boxes, and with U-Haul and trailer and all that stuff, and drive back down here. And the point is, when people purchase a home, their desire is to fill the home. That's why you don't buy the house and just let it sit there. You want to put your stuff in there. You want to put your couch in there. You want to put your stuff. You want to put things that describe and things that describe you and things that you like. And so you purchase a home in order to fill that home. Now here's the analogy. Here's the thing. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, It's 1 Corinthians. He says, you're not your own anymore. You are now bought with a price, and it's God's desire to fill that home. You're now his vessel that he wants to fill that home. All right, what does he want to fill it with? He wants to fill it with his will. You'll see that in Colossians. We'll get to that in a second. But when you purchase a home, you want to fill that home with things you like. Paul said it in Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. But Paul's desire is the same as God's desire for the Colossians, and that's a normal desire for God to want to fill the thing that he's purchased. It's like just like you do. You buy a home, you want to fill the home. You don't want it to be empty. You want it to be filled with stuff that you like, stuff that reminds you of things you like. Here's a good one. The Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted," this is Ephesians, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." Until, listen to this phrase, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what God does is he makes a down payment on this home, and that down payment is his Holy Spirit. And so once he has cleaned up that soul, he puts this down payment, which is himself, he puts his Holy Spirit into that vessel. And that Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, is the promise that one day he's going to fully reconstruct this home. It's not reconstructed yet. It's not rebuilt yet. But now you have a holy resident in that vessel. And it is God's down payment because it's his desire to fill that house and to completely renovate that house. I'm talking about your body, if you're saved. So there's a couple things you can learn from that. Number one, there's a difference between residing in a home and filling a home. Okay? A person may be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God, but that Holy Spirit of God may not be able to fill the home like he wants to fill the home. He may just reside there. I mean, and there are situations like that where maybe you've lived in a situation like that where you reside in a home that you can't fill. It's not your place. And that's probably describes a lot of Christians' lives where they trust Jesus Christ, God puts his Holy Spirit in there, but the occupant or the owner of the home doesn't really want the Holy Spirit to take residence or doesn't really want the Holy Spirit to fill the home because you still want some things on your own. Say, you know what, I'm glad to have you, Holy Spirit, but you know what, I got some things I want to be doing. So kind of keep to yourself over here in your bedroom and let me do what I want with the rest of my house. And that kind of describes a Christian life, you know. You stay back here in your bedroom, let me do what I'm going to do in my home. Well, if you trusted Jesus Christ, it's not your home anymore. It's his home. And so it's not yours to do what you want to with anymore. Now, if you think that was a bad deal, that you trusted Jesus Christ, and now you're bought with a price, and it's not your will anymore, it's his will, you thought that was a bad deal, then, you know, take it up with God. I mean, I don't think you would rather go to hell and have your way for a few years on this earth and then go to hell. I think you'd rather let Jesus Christ do what he wants to do and enjoy eternal life afterwards. I think you'll find out it's a much better deal, but, you know, that's the description of some Christians sometimes. You know, there's a difference, though, between residing and filling the house. And that's why you see so many times in the New Testament the commandment to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because Christians generally aren't filled with the Spirit of God. They're filled with music, they're filled with movies, they're filled with relationships, they're filled with everything else but the will of God. So there's all these other things going on, and they're competing, and they're fighting for occupancy and all that kind of stuff. And so with all that stuff said, back over here in Colossians, he says this. All right, the body's like a house. There's a difference between residing in the house and filling the house. In Colossians, he said it was their desire, Paul's desire and God's desire, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that's God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, first thing about that, or one thing about that is, you fill the house with the knowledge of the will of God. While you may fill your home with furniture, clothing, pictures, electronics, food, the Lord says he wants to fill your body with the knowledge of his will. So God's will is not something hidden. It's something he wants you to completely understand. So it's not like, well, if I could just find out God's will. Probably you know more about God's will than you want to know about God's will. You probably know more about God's will than you want to accept of God's will. I'll give you an example. When there were some Pharisees, if you remember at the end of Acts 7, Stephen preaches this sermon and describes the history of Israel and describes what God had done in Israel and tells the Pharisees, it's time to repent. You better get right with God or he's coming back and he's going to judge this generation. At that point, they understand what the will of God is. They just don't want the will of God. They want to keep living their lives the way they want to live their lives. And it's not that they don't understand the will of God. It's that they're not interested in the will of God. So we may make this, the will of God, something so mysterious or so, you know, so hidden. I just wish I could understand the will of God. You probably know more about the will of God than you want to know about the will of God. In fact, the will of God probably makes you a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. When it's telling you what to do and how to live your life, and you know it's you probably understand more of it than you care to admit. Maybe I'd say if you know the will of God, which you probably do. Here's an example. Over there in Romans, there were some folks that I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter one. Look at this. Romans chapter 1. It's not that they don't know what God wants out of their lives. It's that they're not interested in what God wants. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. All right, Romans 1, 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." So, not that I don't know God, it's not that I'm not aware of God, it's just that these folks don't want God anywhere near their lives. This is why I say, and you guys heard me say it, but y'all understand it too, judgment and hell is not separation from God. This is what some folks say, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll forever be separated from God. A lot of folks, maybe you, are perfectly fine being separated from God. You don't want God anywhere near your life. Now, hopefully this is a Wednesday night crowd. You guys aren't like that, but maybe you are. I don't know. But most folks are perfectly fine with not having God anywhere near their lives. In fact, they don't want to be in a church. They don't want to be anywhere near a preacher. They don't want to be anywhere near their Bible because it cramps their lifestyle. So, here's some folks, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now watch the next two words. Being filled, that's what we're talking about. So you ignore what God wants, you push away the knowledge of God, and what happens is now you've created this vacuum and now all this other stuff comes in. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, See that? Full of envy, murder. So they're full of these things. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So people didn't want to think about God, so they pushed away the knowledge of God, and what filled its place was that whole list. Unrighteousness, wickedness, fornication, all that stuff just poured into the body. So that's the bad side of it. On the good side, God wants you to be filled with His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the house may be filled, but maybe, for instance, maybe the contents aren't arranged right. I get to that in just a second. But you understand God's will. You probably understand it more than you think you understand it. God's will is your sanctification. He says that in 1 Thessalonians. That's one of the things God wants out of your life, sanctification. Sanctification just means being set apart for something. It's like this. You eat dinner, and after you eat dinner, you take a plate, and you wash the plate, and you wash the silverware, and then you set it apart for future use. Hopefully. Or the plate just sits under the couch and rots and molds and whatever, and nobody can use it again. But sanctification is you clean this thing up so you can actually use it. So you clean up the plate, you clean up the dishes, and you set it aside so you can actually use it one day. That's sanctification. That's what God wants out of your life, to have a clean life so that when the time comes when God wants to use you, He can use that life because it's a clean life. God's will is sanctification. God's will is, He says over there in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, that you abstain from fornication. All right, here's what you almost always hear about fornication. Fornication is like shacking up together. Almost always, you hear something like this. Well, you know, it's cheaper if we live together. I don't know how many times I've heard that. It's cheaper if we just live together. So God's will says, don't fornicate, but you're willing to sacrifice God's will for some money. Sounds familiar. Well, it's cheaper. So money is more important than God's will. And let me add that to that. There are a lot of things you can do that aren't God's will that will make you money. In fact, you might be able to make more money outside of God's will. There's some things you can do that will make money. Judas Iscariot was able to make 30, or you know, to make 30 pieces of silver for selling Jesus Christ out. He made money. You can make money outside the will of God. You're not going to go broke disobeying God. So here's what people say, you know, God's will is that you abstain from fornication. Yeah, but, you know, it's cheaper if we live together. Okay, so you choose money over God's will. That sounds familiar. Other people have done that. But that's not the only one. I mean, there's others. There's God's will that you get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you say, well, you know, I think I'll do it my way. You don't have a way. Whatever way you think you have, you don't have. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. There's no other way. There's nothing you can do. There's no road you can build. There's no work you can do. There's no check you can write. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only one that's ever lived a holy, clean life in this body. You've never done it. I've never done it. And if I'm going to get before the Father into heaven, get into eternal life, have eternal life, I'm going to have to trust somebody that's already done this. I'm done. If it's up to me, if it's up to you, there's nothing to do. You can't do anything. You're in the position, I'm in the position of judgment. God's will, though, is that you get saved. And if a person goes to hell, they go to hell against the will of God. People say, well, God's so mean, he's just going to send people to hell. No, he doesn't want to put you in hell. He died on the cross for you. He's done everything he can to keep you out of his judgment. God's will is that you get saved. God's will is that you give thanks in Jesus Christ. So you understand God's will. So the first thing he says in Colossians, or one of the first things he says there in that verse, is it's the desire of Paul and the desire of God that the house would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, okay? So filled with the right stuff. But it says something else. Look over there in Colossians, and we'll look at the details of this thing. You might be filled with the right stuff, but just needs to be put in order. He says over there in Colossians 1:9, he says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, here's how you can make some sense of that. Monday, we unpacked a bunch of boxes. Well, not unpacked, we unloaded a bunch of boxes. And we just shoved them all into the garage. So all the right stuff was at the house. It just wasn't in the right order yet. You may have all of the information about God's will, but it says he wants you to understand or be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means everything about God's will needs to have a place. You may have all the right boxes and all of the right stuff that's going to fill the house, but now it's time to order those boxes and make them apply where they need to apply. So it doesn't do me any good if I'm going to sit down for dinner over at Mary Beth's parents' house around all these boxes, and we're going to eat dinner, but all the forks are packed in a box that's under another box. Everything's there, it's just I can't get to it. So having the right things is part of it, and then putting it all where it applies is another part of it. You give it a place. It may be the contents within the house are right, but they just aren't in their place yet. And before you start throwing out boxes and throwing out the will of God because you can't figure out where it goes, you either need to find a place for the will of God or you need to make a place for the will of God. I'll give you an example. All right, so you have the will of God here and it's supposed to be in this place. The forks are supposed to be here so we can use them. I have them, but I just don't have them in the right place. So instead of me taking the box of silverware and throwing it in the trash, how about let's put it where it goes? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So you take the will of God and you start making some application. Where does this go? You say, well, I don't know where this thing goes. Well, let's either find a place for it or let's make a place for it. You know it's supposed to be there. Make a place for it. For instance, maybe you understand that God doesn't want you to be a drunk. So here's the will of God: don't be a drunk. All right. So instead of saying, "All right, well, I need to get that box out because I need to make room for my liquor cabinet." No, you need to figure out where this goes, and in place of a liquor cabinet, put this here so you don't have a liquor cabinet. I mean, just as an example. The point is, having the knowledge, now putting that stuff where it goes, and if you don't find a place for it, make a place for it. That's something I think Christians are I don't know, we're just maybe too lazy to do, or I don't know what it is. But you know what the will of God is in some things, but you just can't muster up the gumption to make a place for the will of God in your life. Well, I know I'm not supposed to be whatever, or I know I'm supposed to be doing this. It's not all don't do this. Some of this stuff is do this. You need to be doing this, and you need to not be doing this. Well, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but, you know, I just don't really have time for that. I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I just don't have time for that. Well, you need to make time for that. That is having the knowledge of the will of God with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You put that stuff where it goes. So what's the effects of all this? Colossians 1, look in verse 10. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, so the point of all of this being filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is because it's going to affect how you walk. Now, you understand this. Well, look at this verse. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. I used the drunken thing a while ago. This is the one he uses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, so he compares someone who's drunk on alcohol with someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. There's some good comparisons. What you're filled with is going to affect what comes out of your mouth. I'm sure you've probably seen some drunk people. Maybe you've been drunk, I don't know. Hopefully not. But I'm sure you've seen some drunk folks. And being drunk affects what comes out of your mouth. The filter goes off. You say things that you wouldn't normally say. And so it affects what comes out of your mouth. Do you understand being filled with the Spirit of God also affects what comes out of your mouth? Every time in Acts, maybe not every time, but almost every time in Acts, when the Bible describes folks who were filled with the Spirit of God, it talks about them preaching Jesus Christ boldly. Not speaking in tongues or whatever. It just describes them speaking and preaching Jesus Christ boldly. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit of God and it affected what came out of their mouth. Just like being drunk affects what comes out of your mouth. Another thing it affects is how you walk. We'll watch Live PD? Live PD is a pretty good show. And so you watch Live PD, and every so often they'll encounter drunk folks, and they'll do the sobriety test and make them walk a line or something like that. And the reason is being drunk affects how you walk. Stumble around, fall down, fall on your face, get a black eye, get punched, start a fight. Being drunk just affects how you walk. But you understand being filled with the Spirit of God also affects how you walk. It affects how you carry yourself. It affects how you talk. It affects who you're going to hang out with. It affects your social life. It affects just your overall walk of life. So being filled with the Spirit, but it'll affect it in a good way. Of course, being drunk will affect it in a bad way. Just stumble around and get bruises and be stupid for a while. Being drunk also, or being filled, I should say, it affects your boldness. You take somebody that, I don't know, couldn't do anything otherwise, but give them a few beers or something, man, they think they can take on anybody. It affects your boldness. You think, hey, you're just invincible. You can't hurt me. And you wake up with, yeah. The Bible says, who hath wounds without cause? Somebody that ate around with the wine, that's who has wounds without cause. They got drunk, they fell down, they started a fight, whatever. But it'll affect your boldness. But you understand being filled with the Spirit of God will also affect your boldness. And this is why Christians don't talk about Jesus Christ, because they're not full of the Spirit of God. You're full of entertainment, you're full of music you listen to, you're full of, and that stuff, especially as a teenager, in it, that stuff will grab those emotions and make you feel like something you're not, and make you think things that you're not, and that's that music will grab a hold of you. And as adults. But you're so full of all of what's going in your ears and what's going in your eyes, and you're not going to talk about Jesus Christ because you're not full of Jesus Christ. You're just full of whatever. Being filled with the Spirit of God will affect your boldness. It'll affect your walk. It'll affect your mouth. It'll affect your judgment. Again, somebody who is drunk will, their judgment is so far gone. This is why it's illegal to drive when you're drunk, because you have no judgment. You can't make decisions. You don't have the ability to discern things. However, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, it also affects your judgment, but it affects it in the right way. You are able to make some decisions. You're able to discern some things. You're able to make things a little bit more clear that weren't so clear. So when Paul says to the Colossians, he says, it's my desire, and his desire is perfectly in line with God's desire, that his desire is that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. It says knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The point of being filled with all that stuff, with the knowledge of the will of God, is because it's going to, once that house is filled with these things in the right way, once it's filled, it will affect the walk. Just like being filled with it, it's interesting. You know, you go to they call alcohol and things like that, they call it spirits, filled with spirits. It creates another spirit in you. You're a different person with that. And some folks, well, sometimes people use that as to their advantage against other people. In a sales situation, in a man-woman situation, they know, get some liquor in you and they'll change who you are and how you think and how you make decisions. On the other hand, you get the Spirit of God and full of the Spirit of God, it will affect how you make decisions. It will affect how you walk. It will affect how you talk, and that's the point. You may be saved here tonight. You may trust in Jesus Christ, but you're just not full of the Spirit of God. You've got a resident in there, but you're not full. He hasn't filled up the rooms yet. He hasn't hung all the pictures he wants to hang. The house is not full yet. He's just an occupant there. The desire of God is to fill the house. That's what he wants to do. He wants to fill the house. He doesn't just want to have a little piece of it. He bought the whole thing. It's his. And it's going to be his for your good. But maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ. So there is no Spirit of God. And there's only a rejection of the will of God. And so all you've got in there is all that list in Romans 1, 28 through 32 there. The filth, the unrighteousness and all those things. Because your body is a vessel and it's going to be full of something. God's desire is that it's full of his will. Most folks' desire is that it's not full of his will. But hopefully you have a desire to have his will and fill that body, because that's what it's supposed to do. Your body's a vessel, and it's going to contain something in it. And if you spend your day filling it with garbage, that's what's going to be in the house. Garbage will just be in the house. And you wonder why you don't have peace, and you wonder why you're mad all the time, and you wonder why you're angry, or you wonder why you're lying all the time. And but you fill the house with garbage, that's what you got, is garbage in the house. Wonder why you're depressed, wonder why you're whatever. If you fill it with garbage, that's what you got. But God doesn't want you to fill it with garbage. Fill it with the knowledge of His will. You'll have filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with all those things that the Holy Spirit brings. That's what He wants to do with it. And it'll affect your walk. The instruction is to be filled. You may be saved. You have the Holy Spirit. Now be filled with the knowledge of God and God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father,